Good morning, everyone.
Running this race of faith, sometimes I get so tired. Laying aside each weight, it seems to slow me down. To Jesus, you are the way, you are the path, you've been here before. I'm listening to your voice, trusting my Savior, looking to Jesus. Thinking of him who endured such hostility, I will not grow weary or lose heart. I'm looking to Jesus, author and perfecter of faith. He endured the cross, despising shame, seated at God's right hand, looking to Jesus to lead me to the finish line. Strengthen the hands and knees that are weak, looking to Jesus. You are the way, you are the path, you've been here before. I'm listening to your voice, oh, I'm trusting your Savior. I'm looking to Jesus to get me to the finish line.
Thank you so much, Vicki. Good morning, everybody. Nice to see you today and every time we meet. This is my great privilege and pleasure to do this. People have said to me, why don't you get a real job? I said, I don't want any other job. I don't want any other life. I want this one right here. I never thought it would happen, that God would bring me along and allow me to proclaim his good news. But he has, and I'm eternally grateful. And I'm grateful to you for coming. It's a two-way street. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, take us to the finish line. He's Brabios and Brabion. That is, he is the one who awards the prize, and he himself is the prize. Eternity in his presence is a prize. A prize that is worth sacrificing for. And being the living sacrifices that you've called us to be, which you consider wholly devoted to your purpose and well-pleasing in your sight, that we might be those not pressed into the mold of this world, but transfigured by the making new of our minds, the renewal of our minds, that we might prove or demonstrate what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Thank you for these things, Father. Bless the word as it goes forth. In the matchless name of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I've entitled the message this morning, Fulfilling God's Will. This is an important message. If you don't know how to fulfill God's will, you should know how after today. Because there's only one way to do it. And that's what we're going to talk about today. It's Sunday, March 18th, 2018. 2 days away from spring. Thank you, Lord, for spring. Isaiah 46 is our text. We're making great progress in Isaiah. This isn't too long of a chapter, I don't think, is it? Okay. I forget. I never looked at the number of verses. How many do we have? 13. Yeah, okay. Those ones with 36 are tough to get through in one session. I doubt we'll get through this one, though, although it's shorter. I don't think we're going to get through it today. We'll continue it on Tuesday if we don't. Fulfilling God's will. Isaiah 46:1. Bel, that's B-E-L, has bowed down. Nebo stoops over. Say, what the heck does that mean? Well, I got to tell you who Bel is. Bel is a Babylonian god. He's a baby god. He's a little baby. And he's under instruction or under tutelage. He's a student. He's learning how to be a god. That's Bel, B-E-L. Nebo is also a Babylonian god, and he's associated with Bel. He is the god of learning and letters. And so Bel, of course, they're not real gods. They're idols. And Bel won't grow up to be a big god. And Nebo will never write, learn, or testify because they're just idols. Together, they'll totter and stoop over in the presence of the Lord, his Spirit and his Word, when the true and living God restores his people. Now, all of this is still 100 years away. This is all talking about this chapter and the next is the judgment upon Babylon, when finally Babylon is no more. In one night, the empire ceases. With many, many take all you farce, and you've been weighed in the balance and found wanting, and the Persians are taking over where you left off. So, they'll only totter and stoop in the presence of the Lord when God restores his people at the end of the Babylonian captivity and rebuilds his temple and his holy city, Jerusalem. It goes on to say next, their images are consigned to the beasts and the cattle. The things that you carry are burdensome, a load for the weary beast. See, their gods are fashioned in the likeness of two-footed creatures and men, the images of men, four-footed creatures, the ridiculous images that equate man and beast, images with human and animal features, with wings, reptile bodies, human feet and legs, or bodies with tails of cows, of bulls, and lizards, and leopards, and lions, and tigers, and bears. Oh, my. Romans 1:21, even though they knew God, They did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Now, by Judah's impending discipline, like I said, it's 100 years future still at the time that Isaiah wrote, and Babylon's eventual destruction, these idols will not exist anymore. You will never hear of Bel or of Nebo ever again in history. Verse 2, they stooped over, they have bowed down together. They could not rescue the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. That means that they shall be taken with the people of Judah to Babylon and will stay there until Babylon is destroyed. He's telling them that they won't bring them back when they come back, when God delivers them from the burden of discipline. Their burden is discipline. And they have to buck up under that burden, the burden of discipline. But it's discipline by discipline that we endure. In Hebrews 12:6, it is the discipline of the Lord that corrects our course and adjusts us. It's an adjustment, an attitude adjustment, an adjustment to our thinking and to the direction of our life. Thou shalt have no other gods before me is the first commandment of the law, nor to make any graven images, for I, the Lord, am holy and jealous. Jealous? Yeah, because he's the only true God. He's jealous for them, for their sake. He's not jealous like people are jealous. That's godly jealousy. It's like the Holy Spirit in James 4:5, that longs urgently after us and desires us so that we might learn, so that he might teach us. That's the jealousy that he has. He wants to impart his highest and his best blessings. And he tells them, like he told the nation of Judah in Isaiah 28, he said, here is rest, here is repose. What? Where is it? Here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. And they would not listen. They would not receive the cure. And so it remains, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, that they might stumble and fall back. The word of God will either incite you or it will indict you, one of the two. It always accomplishes the purpose for which God sent it. It will incite to godliness or indict to the most severe discipline for those who know better and either reject it, neglect it, or select what they want to hear and disregard the full counsel of God's word. We're all responsible to know all of it, to believe all of it, not to memorize it, but to be familiar with it, to familiarize our soul with the word of God, the whole word of God. It's only 31,102 verses, an average of 26 verses per chapter. And that's not hard for a lifetime, is it? You say, well, I don't have a lifetime. I just came to Christ yesterday. Well, you still have time. As you read it, you just believe it. That's all. That's called the law or Torah of faith. Not the Torah of works or law, but of faith. You hear it and believe it. See, you're doing the will and fulfilling the will of God here because you're hearing the word of God and believing it on purpose. I believe everything it says. I believe everything God has said and written in the Word of God. Do I understand it all? Yes. No, I don't. I want to, and I apply my soul to it, But because of the weakness of my flesh, the Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. There's so much I don't know. There's way more that I don't know than I do know. And if anyone thinks he knows nothing yet as he ought. And if anyone thinks he stands, let him take heed, lest he fall. So, here, Israel has other gods. That's why they're going into captivity in the first place. Remember when Jacob took his family up to the two mountains, and they were traversing the land that was given to them before they went into Egypt. They buried their foreign gods in Shechem, but they've gone back and picked them up again. They've unearthed them. And the Lord will destroy them all and deliver them from their insanity. But he needs to use extreme measures because they've really rejected and moved away from the Lord, and they're trusting in all kinds of things, not only idols, not only images, but trusting in the arm of the flesh, false prophets, etc., etc. If there's something wrong to do, they've done it. They're doing it. And he can't get through to them. The prophet Isaiah can't get through to them. He says to Jeremiah, he says, I will make your words like fire and the people like wood. And I'll put that fire in your bones. And you won't help. You won't be able to help but to declare the things that I've given you. It's a wonderful thing to have a fire in your bones. And you don't have to work anything up. It's right there. You know what? Don't ask me. You know, I always tell people, I said, you know, are you sure you want to ask me that question? Because don't get me started. Because I got a fire in my bones. You might be wood, and that fire will consume you. I'll make the people like nails and you like a hammer. Hammer in the nails. So anyway, when all is said and done, the hard lesson yields fruit that is in the form of a faithful remnant. The Lord saying, let's start over. He gives you as many chances as you need to start over. He said to the church of Ephesus, the one that received the greatest revelation, the mystery truth of the New Testament, in the first century, in the revelation of Jesus Christ given to John, and the specific address given to the Ephesian church, where he says to them, start over. Remember the first works. Repent, remember the first works. Do the first things. Let's start over. You have as many chances to start over as you need. Don't think you failed God, because he has very low expectations for you anyway. As long as you're attempting to do it yourself. High aspirations if you learn to let him live inside of you, will and work inside of you according to his own good purpose and pleasure. So, verse 3. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, you who have been born by me from birth. There's still babies being born, right? Little Isaac. We have Isaac over here. Little Isaac. I like that. Laughter. You look at him, you want to laugh. He's a miracle of God. All babies are. If you can, you know what? I never understood this. Remember, if you have children, when your first child was born, it was surreal. And you could never doubt the miracle that life is after that, could you? No. It's amazing. It's just so awe-inspiring. God does it. They come out perfect. Count their fingers, count their toes. They have two eyes, two ears, two nostrils. Everything's in its proper place. And you know how many, you know how the possibility or the odds of something going wrong and all those processes that go on? They have to be very great, but God supervises the knitting together of the body in the womb, and it's sacred. The body is sacred, even as the soul of man is sacred. And don't mess with it. So that's my commentary on abortion. Don't mess with it. Anyway. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, the remnant of the house of Israel. You've been born by me from birth and have been carried from the womb. There's one set of footprints for the believer in the sand and soil of the earth because you were carried, born by the Lord from the womb to the tomb. And he did that because, by and because of Jesus Christ, to honor him supremely. You can't do it. He has to do it. You can't get there from here. He has to carry you. And he says in verse 4, this all applies to many of us here, even to your old age, I shall be the same. And even to your graying years, I shall bear you. I have done it, and I shall carry you, and I shall bear you, and I shall deliver you. Wow, what a promise! Carried till you're buried, from the womb to the tomb. He's there all the while. Only one set of footprints. Not two, and then one, just one, him. He carried you. He bore you. From earth sod by heaven's God into heaven from the Canonsburg 7-Eleven. Now you were hanging out there and he took you, lifted you up, guided your life. You were just going to hang out at the 7-Eleven. I thought that was funny. Come on, pity laughter at least. You are so stupid, Pastor. Thank you. It's the nicest thing you ever said to me. Anyway. All of this by the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ that reaches back to the Garden of Eden and ahead to the end of human history. Verse 5. To whom would you liken me, the Lord says, and make me equal and compare me, that we should be alike? See, in the light of all of these things, in the light of this wondrous truth, and this so great salvation, to whom can you liken me? To a dumb idol? A hideous monstrosity? With human legs and wings like a bird? And a lizard tongue? Not hardly. Verse 6, those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh silver on the scale hire a goldsmith, and he makes it into a god. And they bow down, indeed, they worship it. So the question is, can the gold and silver that men take from their purse become a god? Of course. Yeah. Their god, money, is their god. See? That's not what he's saying, though. He's saying, you're spending money, and then that same material is used to make a god, and you worship that god, that image. So, then he says this in verse 7, they lift it upon the shoulder and carry it. See, they're not being carried by God. They're carrying their god. Not being borne up by God, but they're bearing their god. Bearing it up and around. You know why? Can't walk. Because it's inanimate. And illiterate. Like Nebo, the god of learning and letters. Can't write, speak, or testify. And Bell, he's never going to learn a thing. He's not going to learn his ABCs, little Bell. The little child god under tutelage. So, see, all of this is inferred in all these things, and it all ties together beautifully. And I better get moving. Anyway, they carry their god. They bear their god about. Then he says this, or should they depend on the true God to bear and carry them as he has sworn to do. Yes, they should. It's only rational, logical, reasonable. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they will be like wool. Hey, okay. That's an offer you can't refuse. So, then he says, they set it in its place and it stands there. Does it move or just sit there? It just sits there. It does not move from its place. Like any inanimate object, it sits there motionless and lifeless in all of its absurdity, a ridiculous and hideous monstrosity. That's what it is. That's what idols were. Like the fish god Dagon and the others. Moloch and all these ridiculous figures and monstrosities. He says, next, though one may cry to it, it cannot answer. It cannot deliver him from his distress. Whatever it is, whatever form it takes, it can't walk, it can't talk, it can't predict the future or interpret the past. It can't read, write, or speak to testify, let alone foretell the future. It's illiterate, inanimate, deaf and dumb, just like those who made it and serve it. Verse 8, remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Verse 9, remember the former things long past. He says, assess the height from which you have fallen and repent, he said to the church of Ephesus, and then start over. Remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. Look back, he's saying, and review your life and the many times that he delivered you, his protection and provision, and recollect why the things that you've suffered happened just as he told you they would. In Deuteronomy is where you'll find many of these things. It's where the Lord said, as he does in many places, what will occur if they reject him and his word? In Deuteronomy 28:15, this is what he says, Moses says, to the people of Israel before Moses died and before they all died. And this is why they did. He says, but it shall come about, if you will not obey the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, with which I charge you today, that all of these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, no matter where you go, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground, the increase of your herd, and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in. Cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send upon you curses, confusion, and rebuke in all you undertake to do, until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. In verse 22 of Deuteronomy 28, he says, the Lord will smite you with consumption. Has he changed? No. And with fever, and with inflammation, and with fiery heat, and with the sword, and with blight, and with mildew. In verse 24, it says, the Lord will make the rain of your land powder and dust. In verse 25, he says, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them, but you'll flee seven different ways before them. And you shall be an example of terror to all the kingdoms of the earth. And in verse 27, he says, the Lord will smite you with the boils of Egypt. and with tumors and with the scab and with the itch. Hope none of you have these, from which you cannot be healed. Verse 30, you shall betroth a wife, but another man shall violate her. You shall build a house, but you shall not live in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you shall not use its fruit. Verse 32, your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, while your eyes shall look on and yearn for them continually, but there shall be nothing you can do. Verse 34, and you shall be driven mad by the sight of what you see. Verse 35, the Lord will strike you on the knees and legs with sore boils, from which you cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the crown of your head. The Lord will bring you and your king, whom you shall set over you, to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone gods. In verse 43, the alien who is among you shall rise above you higher and higher, and you shall go down lower and lower. Verse 45, so all these curses shall come on you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you would not obey the Lord your God by keeping his word. His commandments is his word. And his statutes, principles of truth, which he commanded you. Verse 47, because you did not serve the Lord your God with gladness, with a glad heart, for the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord shall send against you, in hunger and thirst and nakedness, and in the lack of all things, and he will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as the eagle swoops down, a nation whose language you shall not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, who shall have no respect for the old, nor show favor to the young. We're almost done with this, so bear with me. Verse 52 says, and it shall besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down throughout the land. Then you shall eat the offspring of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters. That did happen in Israel, you know, whom the Lord your God has given you during the siege and distress by which your enemy shall oppress you. See, it's important to fulfill the will of God, to get the word of God. Now, verse 8 of Isaiah 46. Remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. That's the same verse, but I just want to show you how that fits. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. Then he says in verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. So work down, as it literally says in Philippians 2:12, work down your salvation, the assets and blessing of your salvation, with fear and trembling, for it's God who is in you to will and to work his good pleasure. Eutychia is the word, which means his good will, his good pleasure, his good purpose. Fear is being afraid. See, you work it down with fear and trembling. Fear is being afraid to disregard or offend the truth of God, the command of God to let him will and work. And trembling is the weakness of the flesh and the inability to execute the command apart from Christ, apart from the enabling power of the Word and the Spirit. That's the only way you can do it. It is the presentation of the body and dependence upon the Word and the Spirit that invites the power and perception necessary to execute the will of God, to resist temptation, and to persevere under a barrage of accusation, condemnation, projected by the devil. Isaiah 46:10, with regard to God's good pleasure, he says, declaring the end from the beginning, that's our verse, and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure, either to incite or indict. In Isaiah 48:14, it says, assemble all of you and listen. Who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves him. He shall carry out his good pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. In Isaiah 53:10, it says, but the Lord was pleased to crush him. Who? Jesus. Putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering. There's where your sins went, on him. That's where the curse went. He became a curse for us. Just as it stands written, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. There's the curse. He took your curse. He took your sin and gave you his righteousness. And now, you're okay. Just keep depending on that, on him, on his word and his spirit. And it says, and the good pleasure, oh, it said, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. That's an understatement. It certainly will. And he'll make the whole earth prosper. And it waits patiently, anxiously, for the revelation of the sons of God. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work of his good pleasure. Colossians 1:19, it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Christ. Verse 11, calling a bird of prey from the east. Here he refers to Cyrus once again, who's going to be the deliverer of Israel. Send them back and finance the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the temple. The man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. The bird of prey is Cyrus, the Persian king, who is named and will come in 171 years from the time that this was spoken and written. So it's still future. They still have a lot of space to repent. Grace space to repent. But they won't. So, I can just hear the people say in the prophecy regarding Cyrus, who is this Cyrus? Is Cyrus a virus? Is there a fungus among us? Judah hasn't come under Babylonian tyranny, nor will they for another 100 years, and the Persian Empire is at this time a few sultans on flying carpets with genies in their bottles. That's all they are. God's going to raise them up, and he's going to suddenly crush Babylon. Verse 12, listen to me, you stubborn-minded, stiff-necked, who are far from righteousness. Righteousness is first and foremost right thinking, or thinking with God and affirming his spoken and his written word. The reliable or faithful word of the prophet that was given, and the prophet who was given authority and credence by the events that were foretold that come to pass. That's how you know a true prophet. What he says comes to pass. And if he's a false prophet, what he says doesn't come to pass. And you should stone him to death. He stands in contrast to the smooth-talking false prophets whose message does not contain warning and a clear call to return and repent. Verse 13, I bring near my righteousness, it is not far off, and my salvation will not delay, and I will grant salvation in Zion. This is before the captivity even occurs. There is the hope of salvation in the future. That is the absolute plan of God to deliver and to be merciful to his people, to bring the remnant back and to restore the city and their nation. He says, I will grant salvation in Zion and my glory for Israel. All God will do is coming, and all of it is for his name's sake, for his glory, and all he has spoken and written. He's not like Nebo. He can write, read and write. It's a matter of public record, as he said in Isaiah 45:19, last time we met. I've not spoken in secret in some dark land. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in a waste place. I, the Lord, speak righteousness, declaring things that are upright. Everything is plainly stated, articulate, and definite for all to read and learn. The Spirit speaks in no uncertain terms in 1 Timothy 4:1. God's word is not maybe, but surely. It's not yes and no, but in Christ, yes and amen. 2 Corinthians 1:20. Many as be the promises of God in him, they are all yes. Wherefore also by him is our amen, to the glory of God through us. All found in one volume. They're all found in one volume. You don't have to go get a bunch of books. One volume. From one source of absolute truth. That is the Godhead, containing everything man needs to know regarding history, prophecy, and mystery. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. How does faith come? How is faith formed? By hearing the word. It's the word that does the work. It's the word that produces faith in you. You can't believe unless you hear. And how can you hear unless someone preaches? And how can they preach unless they're sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who declare the good news of God on yonder mountain. We all need to hear and believe all of it. Not to memorize it, though it wouldn't be a bad idea if we could. Nevertheless, we are to familiarize ourselves with all of it and learn as much as we can, the time allotted. Its content, the Word of God's content, is vast. And no one this side of heaven will know it all or see all of its correspondence and correlation. There's just an unbelievable wide array of application and connection between verses. Between Genesis and Revelation, between the two covers of your Bible. How many thousands of the 31,102 verses of Scripture do you know? Is it too many? I don't think so. I doubt it. Maybe you're like me, too few. You know too few of them. There are 23,145 verses in the Old Testament and 7,957 verses in the New Testament. This is a total of 31,102 verses, which is an average of a little more than 26 verses per chapter. Your time logged under Bible study is God's reasonable demand. And should be viewed as our greatest privilege and pleasure. Of course, it's an acquired taste to eat the word every day. A disciple is a disciplined learner that is devoted to reading, studying, and meditating on the word of God. 1 Timothy 4:7. But have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself. That's a disciple's discipline. For the purpose of godliness, that is one who is devoted to the glory of God by grace. Here's some practical instruction for you. We'll close with this. In order to get the most bang from your buck from the messages that I bring from here, this is what to do before and after the message in the local assembly. That is, if you want to get the very most out of each and every session. And I would venture to say that no more than a quintet, five, attending here today, do this as a consistent practice. And I could be wrong, I hope I am, and as a result, do not receive or retain nearly as much learning or understanding as they could or should. Number one, don't forget to do this. Pray for the pastor, for his study, for God to open up his soul, pour in his word and insight, and for fellow believers. You pray for fellow believers in your church. See, the messages of the pastor, he's nothing. God's everything. He's nothing. None of us are anything. If anyone thinks he's something, when all of us are nothing, he deceives himself, and the truth isn't in him. The messages of the pastor and local assembly provide believers with tracks to run on. Most people have never connected this. I learned this years ago. Reading ahead in a series and multiple readings prepare the way to effectual listening and learning. That means you do that before. The message, just read ahead. Maybe you can read all the way through, but read it, read ahead more than once. You'll get so much more out of it. Those who do not invest time and interest in a course of study receive very little from the teaching of the pastor. The luxury of having messages recorded like we do on sermon audio allows a believer to listen again and receive additional insight that was missed in his face-to-face session. By doing so, you will learn or be taught by the Holy Spirit one or two key things every week, and many things over the long haul. It all accumulates. It'll be things that you won't be able to forget. The idea is not just to receive it, but to retain it, and apply it. That's the issue, the great issue. So, the Holy Spirit is faithful to teach one-on-one. Those who are interested enough to personally review the sermons preached and run on the tracks laid down in the course of study, a little at a time. Here a little, there a little, bit by bit, Isaiah 28:9. To whom would he teach knowledge? And to whom would he interpret the message? Those just weaned from the breast? Those just taken from the milk? For he says, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. He who said to them, here is rest, herein is rest. Give rest to the weary. And here is repose. But they would not listen. So the word of the Lord to them will be, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, resulting in them going back, stumbling backward, being broken, snared, and taken captive. That's the story of Israel. The only way to move forward is to learn a little every day. Those who won't comply will stumble badly and stumble backward. Without forward momentum, your rate of learning, your rate of forgetting exceeds your rate of learning. It will rapidly do so. The key to spiritual success, as well as the best-kept secret of the Christian life, is to get the word every morning before breakfast, to pray, Lord, open my eyes, and to eat the word, which is the breakfast of champions. Job 23:12, I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food, more than breakfast. I do it before breakfast. This is the only way to ensure happy days. Jeremiah 15:16, your words were found and I ate them, and the words became to me the joy and delight of my heart. For I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Most believers think, like the woman in Luke chapter 11, that the happiest life possible is to have a good family with good children. Some of you may think that in here. I'm here to tell you it's not. Jesus said, on the contrary, woman, how blessed and happy are those who hear the word of God and retain it. That's the secret to happiness. They think the happiest life possible is to have a good family with good children, enjoy family relationships, to make memories together, to help one another with self-improvement or home improvement projects, to eat meals together, celebrate holidays, birthdays, vacations, buying and getting new things to use or wear, family outings, successful careers with growing disposable income, fine houses and cars, singing, "Our house is a very, very, very fine house." With two dogs in the yard, not two cats. Life used to be so hard, but everything is easy because of you. That's what they sing. That's not true. God will tear it down. You'll tear it down with your own hands. So, but what if none of that happens? Which it usually doesn't. Or all of it goes away once you do have it. Then what will you have? And what will you take with you when you say bye-bye to your family and friends? When you leave the earth, when you die, what will you have to show for the life you lived on earth? I'm telling you, the tables will turn. The moment you stand naked before the one with whom you have to do, Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is the critic of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That means to whom we will give an account. In John 12:46, Jesus said, "I've come as light into the world, that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. And if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I do not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day." I told you, it'll either incite to spiritual life or indict to loss, temporal and eternal loss. Romans 14:10. Don't forget, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. See, the only reason you're here is to learn the word of God. And it is the word of God that you have in your soul that will determine your blessedness, reward, and privilege in the afterlife. 2 Timothy 2:1, he says this: "First of all," this is how we're to conduct ourselves here, "I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that you may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." That is, after salvation, to have a full comprehension of the word and to familiarize your soul with all of it, to believe it all, to hear it all, and to believe it all. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ made this possible, this life that he's given us. Boy, we have it all. We have it all here in the United States of America. There's some countries that don't have it as good as we do. But no form of tyranny can limit spiritual freedom. Only those who fulfill the desired will of God, stated here in 1 Timothy 2, is along with Jesus Christ, the living word, will be eligible for the highest commendation and decoration, and perhaps the awarding of the elite order of the Morning Star. For those who pay attention to the prophetic word until the day dawns and the day star, Morning Star, rises in their hearts, or Revelation 2:26, "He who overcomes, I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. See, what is that? It's going to be fantastic. I don't know what it is. It's going to be fantastic. It's only for those who love his word. Romans 8:15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Daddy, to God the Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If, indeed, we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. That is, special blessing, special privilege. Those who suffer with Christ will reign with him. For I consider the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared. They're not. With the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. 2 Timothy 2:11. It's a trustworthy statement. Worthy of complete acceptance. For since we died with him, we shall also live with him. But if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. If we say no to him about reigning, he will also say no to us. That's our Nehemiah, means to deny or to say no. But even though we're faithless, he remains faithful. He's always faithful to his word, for he cannot say no to himself. He can't deny himself. This is what Jesus means by denying yourself, taking up your cross and following him, losing your life for his sake in order to get and gain his. In the final analysis, the only thing that will matter, the only thing that will remain when heaven and earth passes away, is the word of God which lives and abides forever. It's the word in your soul, the abiding word in your soul. It alone will determine your relationship with Jesus Christ, your blessedness and happiness in time, as well as your privilege and proximity for eternity. Pretty important, isn't it? What could be more pressing and important than that? Those who fulfill the will of God do so only one way, and here it is. And this answers the question, after salvation, then what? I'll tell you what you do after salvation. In Romans 12, we're going to end here. I'm going to do this on Tuesday night. I'm going to leave you hanging. How's that? Everybody better come back or listen on sermon audio if you can't. If you can, please come. If you can't, then listen on sermon audio. This is the most important part of the message, but I knew I wasn't going to get there, so it's fine. I actually have handouts here for you. And you know what you can do? Come and get these for Tuesday, okay? I'll put them over here. They're two pages, so take 1, 2. They're in order. 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2. They're in order, so take them. And then you can go over this and think about this and prepare for Tuesday night. But it's Romans 12, 1 and 2. But I got a new light. I received new insight on how this all works. What it means to be a living sacrifice. Yes, indeed. It's most important. It's crucial. And its importance, what it all boils down to, is the apprehension, assimilation, and application of Bible truth. Having read it all over and over, and having familiarized your soul with all of it, having as much of it ingrained as is possible by spending an hour, 1.6 hours per day, in quiet time and quality study, learning little by little every day, not offering excuses, but instead never failing to offer your body as a living sacrifice for the renewing of your mind. In order to be one of a few in each generation that fulfills the will of God. Agathos, the good. Eucharistos, that which is well-pleasing. and the fully executed teleos, will of God. Like Joseph, even in the Old Testament, like Job, they didn't have much of in the way of scriptures. Like Joseph, like Job, like Moses, like David, like Daniel, of course, like Jesus Christ, of course, all of whom were special in that the Word of God was their life every morning, noon, and night. And though they had far less revelation, far greater responsibilities than we do, they never lost sight of God's purpose and made sure they prayed, read, and meditated first thing every morning without fail, which few can honestly say that they do. Few can honestly say that that's what they do. Oh, there's always something else that's more important, isn't there? Uh-uh. If you do, then you're among the few. And I hope all of you do. And you say, well, isn't it about, what is that, some kind of a work? No, all you're doing is helping yourself so that the Word of God can bless you, can incite your spiritual life rather than indict your negativity and send discipline your way. So, Joseph was highly favored and promoted to a position of great power. Job was healed, and all that was taken was returned double. Moses was the meekest man on earth, and he was called faithful in all of God's house. David, we are told, fulfilled all of God's will and is called the man after God's own heart. Daniel was given great revelation and supernatural ability along with a high position in two empires, Babylonian and Persian Empire. I wonder what our life, your life and my life, your legacy and mine, will look like when we're gone. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things. Father, bring conviction and evaluation. And may we examine ourselves and see if we're in the faith. See if we're fulfilling your will. And as we learn more about it on Tuesday night, Father, revolutionize our thinking. Show us how these things work. We're not satisfied with our present understanding because it hasn't yielded any fruit. But, Father, perhaps now it will, by your grace, by your mercy. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior. Bless the offering also. Vicki, if you would get ready, if I could have my ushers. Amen.
We could all stand.